Big question for everybody here today. Who wants to be a rich fool? No takers on that. Don't answer too quickly. If you have already concluded about yourself that you're a fool and you gave up on the not being a fool part, you think, well, I might as well be rich and enjoy it. I don't think that's necessarily something you want to do. I know of a guy who was crazy rich. He had everything. He said this about himself: whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. That's how he describes his pursuit in life. And it's true about him. His name was Solomon, and he amassed wisdom and wealth and women like nobody else. It was Solomon, remember, who had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. You've heard that story, right? He had it all. And then this is what he said about it in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 9 to 11. He said, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." You can be rich and still be a failure. You can be rich and fail to be rich toward God. And that's the title of the book that we have been reading together starting this week. I'm going to ask you, how many of you spent time in chapter 1 this past week in the book, Rich Toward God? Keep them up there. Look around and say to the person whose hands aren't up, hey, what's up with that, all right? This week, chapter 2, all right? Chapter 2, we have more books available. If you did not get one for your household, please grab a copy of it. Chapter 2 this week. Which chapter? 2. All right, let's go on with that. Get together with your family or with a friend and discuss it after you read it. We're making a big deal of this. We're investing quite a bit in this because one of our core values as a church family, remember, is that we would be conduits of God's blessing. We want to be good stewards so that God can use us to bless others. Amen? That's why we're looking into this. So we're in this book that's centered all around a specific passage of Scripture. You saw it in a kind of a different form earlier. If you've got your Bibles and would get them out, please, I want you to open up to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. If you are using one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you, it's on page 818. By the way, if you need a Bible, those Bibles are for you to keep. All right? If you need a Bible, that's a Bible that you can use and that you could keep. If you don't have one, please. We don't want anybody to be without God's Word. Chapter 12, verse 13, page 818. Here we go. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Aside from the news that you can leave with your shoes on and there won't be Legos today, I've got good news for you, and here it is. We don't have to be rich fools. We can look at the story of someone else and we can understand the mistakes that would lead to that, and we don't have to make the same mistakes. Isn't that good news? And that's what we're looking at here in this story over the next weeks, and especially today. This morning, though, as we talk about not becoming rich fools, the focus is especially going to be on the fact that we can trust God. We can trust Him. And if we can learn to do that, it'll help us not end up rich fools. Well, I want to give you some steps that will help prevent that, and they all fall under this heading of trusting God. Here it is. Number one is to practice being content. Every city, especially big cities, it seems, have issues. Rockford is a city that has some issues, right? Have you noticed? Our city has some issues. Well, there's a new thing. So if Paul were to write a letter to the Christians of Rockford, I wonder, might it sound similar to some of the big cities he wrote to, the Christians in big cities in the first century? Maybe. For instance, Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, he said to those Christians, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints." Hang on to that word covetousness, by the way, all right? What if he were to write to the city of Colossae, the Christians there? Chapter 3, verse 5, he wrote this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, that's not a word we hear a lot or use a lot. It basically is about being greedy, greed. At its heart is this failure to be content with what you have. And that, by the way, isn't something that's limited to rich people or poor people. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, you can still be not content. It's not just about dollar figures. It's about an attitude of the heart. And Paul says it is equivalent to idolatry. Got to go to India some years back. I want to tell you something. India is full of a lot of things. It's full of a lot of people, over a billion now, and it's full of a lot of idols. When your system of religion has 33 million gods, there's bound to be a couple idols here and there, all right? And that's the way it is in India. Now, that's pretty sad stuff when you watch idolatry in action in people's lives. And I doubt any of us sitting here this morning have recently offered a prayer or made an offering to an idol or made a pilgrimage to a temple where we had our heads shaved and then paid a fee and made a sacrifice to the gods. As far as I can tell, everyone's got the hair they had last week. Now, we wouldn't think of ourselves as idol worshipers, would we? But what if being greedy is simply another form of idol worship? Would that be you or me? If greed is idolatry, then it's not something that's unique to India or unique to other countries, right? We have the potential to be there ourselves. The average credit card debt in the American home of those who carry a credit card debt, the average credit card debt in an American home now, as of the last figures I could come up with, is $16,883 per household. As of August last year, the total U.S. consumer debt was $13.3 trillion. These numbers just don't even compute as we save them. Since 1987, there have been more shopping malls than high schools in our country. We spend money we don't have on things that we don't need to impress people we don't know. And what do we do with that stuff? Here's another one. As of today, 9.4 U.S. households use some kind of U-Storit place. All right? Just about 10% of the population uses self-storage. To put that in perspective, by the way, there are now more self-storage units in the United States than there are McDonald's and Starbucks combined. We have reached a point in history, according to the self-storage unit organizations, that there are 7 square feet of self-storage space per person in the United States, which means at any given time, every man, woman, boy, and girl in the United States could stand under the roof, the awning of U storage space. Think about that. At the same time, we apparently have more stuff than we can fit into our homes. And that's interesting, too, because Since 1950, the average square footage of houses has gone up. It's gone up from 983 square feet to over 2,600. And yet we're out of space. Translation, we have a lot of stuff, don't we? We're a consumer-driven society, and it's a challenge. We need to learn how to rise above the greed that drives that. Greed sets traps for us. And if we could identify them, we would do a better job of avoiding them. All right? It's a trap. It's a trap. If we could just name those traps, maybe we could stay out of them. Would you like to hear some? Here they are: competition, selfishness, and fear. Competition, selfishness, fear. Look at verse 13 in this story that Jesus tells. And look at why he told the story in the first place. There is a guy who's in a dispute with his brother over an inheritance. They were brothers, and they are fighting over money that was to come to them because a loved one had died. So they're fighting. I was in a hospital in Joplin, and a man of our church, a widower who had remarried a couple years before, was in the emergency room. He was suffering from an incurable lung disease that ultimately would take his life. And I went there to be with the two sets of children, the man's children from his first marriage and the children of the woman that he had married and loved and who had cared for him these last couple of years. And I noticed as I was there with them in the waiting room that things weren't just completely hunky-dory between them. But when the news came that this man had died, instantly, like that, I noticed how these children turned on each other. In an ugly fashion, they were rude. In fact, as I began to work with those two sets of families over the next few days, preparing the funeral services for this man, I ended up having to do something I've never had to do before, and that was, on the day of his funeral, I had to have two services because these two families couldn't stand to be around each other. And at the root of all of it, underneath all of it, was one thing: greed. It was all about getting the money. See where greed takes people. It sets brothers against each other. It takes fathers and mothers and puts them against what's truly best for their families. It takes Christians and it puts them against the kingdom that they're supposed to be building. Watch out for competition. Second trap that greed puts us in is that of selfishness. Look again at the words of the rich man as he surveys his situation. And I want to reread Luke 12, 17 to 19. Just listen to the personal pronouns, all right? Listen to the personal pronouns as he thinks to himself. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul," by the way, if you're having conversations like this with yourself, you've already got another set of issues that you need to work on. "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." You see all the personal pronouns in there? Greed doesn't concern itself with others. It doesn't think about the needs of others. One of the ways not to get caught up in it is to start deliberately caring about the needs of other people. You want to avoid being greedy? Involve yourself in the needs of other people. It'll help you not fall into the trap. And even then, somebody who isn't into competition, who isn't a selfish kind of person, can still get caught up in this third trap, and that's fear. We make way too many choices in our life based on the things we're afraid of. You ever notice that? Too often we don't speak, we don't act, we don't turn the right direction because of what we're afraid of, instead of doing what we do because it's right. or it's what our goal is. I think too much of what we do is driven by what we're afraid of. And greed may work on you by telling you you should be afraid. You don't have enough, or you won't have enough. How are you going to go on if you don't have this? If you're scared. I want to tell you, I have deeply ingrained inside of me a sense that I need to breathe to live. And I really do. I believe this. I find myself breathing all the time. I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm breathing again. And it's just deep inside of me. And if you were to approach me and purposely cut off my oxygen supply, I would become very disconcerted. I would get very excited very quickly. I might even be afraid if I couldn't breathe, because I like to breathe. I'm all about breathing. Well, just imagine if Satan could convince you, where something material is concerned, you have to have this. You've got to have this. Imagine the things he could get you to do. So near the end of the text that we're looking at today, Jesus talks about our tendency to be afraid, our fear, our worry. There's really only one sure way, by the way, to beat greed. The only way to make sure that we stay ahead of the traps. There's just one way to make sure that we win at this thing. And it is reflected in the prayer of Solomon at the occasion of the temple dedication. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. The temple has been completed. There's a great big dedication ceremony. Solomon is there, and he offers up this very flowery prayer. And in the midst of it, he says this: "Who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." The way for us to win at this is to understand and to believe that God already owns everything, and that God is the one who truly has control of all of it. Amen? Be content. Another way to make sure that your story doesn't turn out like the rich fool's story is to give while you can. No matter who you are this morning, no matter what you possess or don't, you are a steward. You are a caretaker of someone else's property. And we might live like we own things, but the fact remains, you and I create nothing. Isn't that true? We come into this world, we act like we own things, and we might think that we own them, but the fact is, our very own lives don't belong to us. We don't really own them. Verse 20, God says to this man, "Fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" That kind of sets things in perspective, doesn't it? Not only did this man not have the power of ownership over anything, really, but even his own life wasn't his to keep. That was up to God. So when we start talking about giving, how much you're going to give in your life, the question that we're asking really isn't whether or not you're going to give away what you have. You are. It's a question of when. A question of to whom. A question of if it will be given in good ways. And a question of whether or not you'll have fun giving it while you have the ability to do so, while you have control. Dr. Craig Hood, who wrote the book that we're reading, suggests there are some different ways to give, some ways to give while you have control of it. All right, let me just run over those real quick. This morning, and it's kind of a preview of what's coming on down the pike, but here's the first one. One is tithing, or I'm going to put right next to it planned giving, all right? Tithing, we're going to talk more about later this month, is simply giving 10% of what you make, but let's just put this under the heading of planned giving, regular giving, like you do either weekly or monthly, or if you already do that, the way that you do it regularly. I've heard a lot of ways of approaching giving and a lot of ideas surrounding what happens when you give or you fail to give. And without saying a whole lot about it this morning, let me say this, that planned, proportionate giving will not harm you. All right? It will not harm you. Oh, it might hurt sometimes to do it. It might hurt sometimes to give a tenth of your income consistently, but I truly believe that making a regular practice of giving will not harm you. Listen to the words of Proverbs 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I'll talk more in a couple of weeks, by the way, of what would happen in the church today if everybody suddenly started to do this. What would happen? It's an interesting thing to consider. All right? So that's one way we can give. Just regular giving, planned giving on a regular basis. Here's another thing that we can do, and that is special offerings. All right? Another way you can give while you've got control of it is a special gift, a special need, a special occasion, a special gift. Heard the story about a farmer and his wife who came to visit the preacher of a church in his office. There was a special need in the church, and they told him that they had been saving up in a mason jar in their home an offering for if there ever was a special need in the church. Well, something came up. A building program came up, and they made an arrangement to meet with the preacher. They wanted to bring this special offering to give it directly to him. And the preacher kind of smiled to himself and reminded himself that no person's offering is insignificant. It doesn't matter about the amount, right? So he reminded himself of that mentally as they came in, and they pulled out a mason jar stuffed full of bills. And as they poured it out on his desk, they explained to him that they had set aside $20,000. And they began to count it out, straighten it out, count it out, straighten it out, organize it, sort through it. It took about 10 minutes. They counted out. They counted $21,000. They scratched their heads. And they put it all back together, sorted through it again, and started counting it again, counted through it, and once again, $21,000. One more time, because three works in this story. So they put it together, counted it all out, and came up with, guess what? $21,000. The wife looked at the man and she said, "I told you we grabbed the wrong jar from home." That was a lot funnier first hour. One of the ways that giving took place very early in the church, when the church first started, was special gifts. Acts chapter 4, verse 34, we read this: "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Special gifts. Speaking of people in need, and speaking of special offerings that are beyond our routine giving at Central Christian Church, this is my segue here. Let me give you another reminder to you about the GAP food packing project that we're going to do. GAP stands for God Always Provides. And that has a double meaning, because it is a way that God is going to use to provide for people who are truly living in need somewhere in the world. And it is also an event designed to show our belief that God will provide our needs when we are willing to give sacrificially a special offering. That's why it's called God Always Provides. Saturday, June the 1st, Central Family is going to partner with IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services, right here in our building. It's going to be a really big event. We'll see if we can get Frank to wear that suit again, all right? It's going to be a really big event. And people of every age and walk of life can be a part of it. Our plan is to gather that day and to pack, are you ready for it? 40,000 meals. 40,000 meals. That's enough to feed 1,000 people for 2 weeks, three meals a day. Think about that. That's pretty significant. IDES helps us organize that. They'll get it to the right places. We can count on them to do a good job of that. We get to fund it with a special offering. And that offering is going to be April the 28th. That is 8 weeks away. Our goal is $10,000. Our goal is $10,000. The minimum, I believe, was $3,000, something like that. We know ourselves better. And we have set out in front of us a goal of $10,000. Now, I did some math on this, and let me just toss this to you real quick. If every person at Central Christian Church started setting aside $4.50 a week for those 8 weeks, that would be about $10,000. $4.50 a week, that's two trips to Dunkin' Donuts. All right? So I'm putting that out there. You can accomplish this. If we all jump in together on this, I think we'll blow away $10,000. I think we can do that by a special gift. All right? I'm sorry, Dunkin' Donuts will be okay. They'll manage, all right? There are a lot of good reasons to do this, but my goal in talking about this right now at this moment is just to give you an example of a special offering that we are going to participate in. Special offering, how that can be done. There's one other way that we can give, people can give, and that's sometimes called legacy giving, and that's where you give tangible assets like a grant of stock or a bond or land that could be used when it's most valuable. Let me give you a story that Dr. Hood tells. There was a man who made a large gift of stock to the church once to help. They were having a building project, and it was a decision that he and his wife made at that time. Because nobody can ever be sure what stock is going to do. You can never be positive of how it's going to behave, all right? They decided to give it to the church. And out of curiosity, he checked then to see how much that particular stock would have been worth if he had hung on to it rather than giving it to the church. And he found out that after a year, that stock had lost 92% of its value. And he said that God had given that stock to him and his wife for such a time as this. And that if they had tried to hang on to it, it would have lost all that value. But instead, they gave it to the church, and the church put it to work, and it wasn't lost. They had the joy of giving and seeing it put to good use that was far more valuable than it could have been otherwise. Legacy giving. Another way. The rich fool was asked, "Who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" You can answer that regarding what you have if you do your giving while you still have a say in it. All of us are going to give it all away. Amen? That wasn't very gusto. Come on. All of us are going to give it all away, aren't we? All right. Why not do it when we have a say in it? Here's the third step to make sure that you don't end up a rich fool, and that is everyday thankfulness. Be thankful every day. This takes us further into the words of Jesus. If we go back to Luke chapter 12, I want to begin, pick it up in verse 22, as he spoke to the people who listened that day. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Part of the rich fool's problem was he lost perspective about things. Even though he had plenty, he thought he needed to stockpile way beyond what he even could use. Being thankful daily to God helps assure that you'll look at stuff the right way and realize that you haven't been blessed just to keep the blessing to yourself. Might be that sometimes we lose our own perspective. It is possible for us to lose perspective on this, isn't it? For instance, this story is about a rich man. How many of us this morning would say that describes us? Well, all the women say, no, I'm a woman. All right. How many of you would say, though, I'm a rich person, like this story talks about? Well, time for audience participation time, all right? Here we go. Here's the first question. I need your feedback on this. First question. We don't know a whole lot about him, but here is something. What do we know about the rich man? He's rich. And he's a man. We are sure he is rich and he's a man. All right, you answered the first question. We know that, okay? He's rich, he's a man. Here's the next question. Did he ever mow a lawn, talk on a phone, sleep on a spring mattress, live in a house that had central air, shop in a grocery store? Did he ever ride in a car? Did he ever have major surgery? Did he ever go to the dentist? Did he ever turn on a light? Did he ever take antibiotics? Did he ever listen to the radio, watch TV, or see a movie? Did he ever wash dishes in running water? Answer? No. Next question. We know for sure he was a rich man. We know pretty certainly he never did any of those things. If he was rich, what am I? What are you? Isn't it strange how our perspective alters our understanding? Jesus said not to worry. There's more to life than stuff. God takes care of creation, of which you are a part way more important than the animals and the plants. And when you do worry, it doesn't help anything anyway. So thank God for something every day. Let that help you keep your perspective right on stuff. All right, one last step that we can make to make sure that we don't end up rich fools, and that is seek God's kingdom. Let's go back in chapter 12 to verse 31. Jesus said, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Now, just a few weeks ago, we looked at a parallel verse of this, Matthew 6:33, which might sound a little bit more familiar to you. Remember, Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Remember that? This is counterculture, isn't it? Audience participation time again. Last week, sports history was made. Anybody know what happened in sports history that happened last week? First time ever? Somebody said it. Who said it? Yep. Lois Doffenbaugh, sports trivia expert right there. She's right. She's exactly right. This past week, history was made when the Philadelphia Phillies signed Bryce Harper on a 13-year contract, agreeing to pay $330 million. The biggest deal ever made with a free agent in baseball history was made this past week. The biggest deal to date. Now, I don't want to rail on Bryce Harper for being paid so much or him accepting it. But I want to rail on something here for a second. Because to me, the sad thing about that story is the way that it reflects on our core values as a culture. Having athletic ability is a fine quality. But what does that have to do with the qualities of a man that actually contribute to good in the world? The reason this happened, the reason that an athlete is going to be paid $133 million for his athletic ability, $330 million for his athletic ability is because we as a society are willing to pay for stadiums and tickets and sports stuff and gambling and advertising that will make all of that possible. While the things that we really need from men are moved to the rear of the line. Things like being responsible dads and protecting the weak and building society and being champions of truth and righteousness in the world. Evidence makes it pretty clear that most people aren't making God's kingdom the priority, not in our culture. God has made us, did you see it in Jesus' words? God has made us his business partners in his kingdom building enterprise. Jesus said it. He is pleased to give you the kingdom. Go figure. God has chosen to make you and I his business partners, the business of helping people become complete in Jesus Christ so that one day they'll spend forever in heaven together with us. God is pleased to entrust this important undertaking in part to you, and along with it is a memo attached which says, make his kingdom your first priority. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Seek it first. Deciding how this is going to be lived out from this day forward really is a decision about whether or not we're going to trust God. Are we going to trust God to keep his promise to provide for what we need? Are we going to trust him or not? It's the end of the Civil War. You're a northerner stationed in the South. You have been there fighting in the war. As soon as it is over, you are headed back home to northern Indiana, all right? And during your time in the South, you have managed to collect quite a bit of Confederate money, Confederate currency. Now, suppose you know for a fact that the North is about to win. You already know that, right? Because you read history, all right. But let's just say you're there and you're pretty certain that the North is going to win. You've got some insider information. The war is about to be over. What are you going to do with all that Confederate money? Well, if you're a wise person, you'll cash it in, won't you? You'll take that currency that is about to become useless. You'll get some currency for the United States of America that's about to be strong. You might keep only enough of the Confederate currency to meet your expenses until you leave. As a Christian, you have insider knowledge that there is going to be an upheaval and that the current currency, the world currency that you have accumulated, is going to become useless. What would a wise person do? Earth's currency will become worthless when Jesus returns or when you die, whichever comes first. What would a wise person do? We're not going to end this worship time this morning, by the way, taking up an offering. We're not going to do that. In fact, what we're going to do is end it by making an offering. In fact, it was an offering that was made a long time ago. Paul told the Philippian Christians, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And the offering that God has for you this morning is the offer of eternal life. For any person who hasn't already accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior in your life, God is making an offering to you today. And that's the only offering that we're going to talk about before we leave now. It might be today that you've not made that step of faith, that you have not committed your life to Jesus and said, this life that actually belongs to God anyway, I need to give it to him. We're asking you to make that choice. Along with that comes everything that the Lord promises for people who will turn to him. Membership in his family, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you, the promise of eternal life, to name a few. Maybe today that's something you're interested in doing. And you just need to find out, well, how do I do this? How do I become a Christian? And I'm glad you asked that. We would love to answer that for you from God's Word. And so we will be glad to be here and talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. I'll be right here when we dismiss today. I'll be right here at the front. If you're interested in that, please don't leave here with that most important aspect of your life unaddressed. Maybe you've made that choice and you're just a little tweaked or challenged today. I hope so. I can tell you that over the next weeks, I'm going to get tweaked and challenged right along with you. We're going to look at God's Word on this subject. And we're going to make sure that we don't become rich fools, because we're going to be rich toward God. Let's stand and let's make good choices in front of Him today as we get ready to go. Would you pray with me? Father, we stand here able to stand, able to draw breath, able to even be here today at Your mercy. Our lives belong to You. Every breath, every heartbeat, Father, isn't something that we command or demand for ourselves. Thank You. Thank You for entrusting us with key roles in Your enterprise that is going to last forever. And today, Father, we have seen just a small glimpse of that as we've looked at the words of Jesus. I pray that they will find their mark in us, that for each of us, Lord, we will make the response that You want to see now, whether that's turning to You for the very first time and repenting of an old way of life and being baptized into Christ starting today, or maybe, Lord, it means renewing our commitment to be good stewards, to be conduits of Your blessings. Work in our hearts. We have listened to Your word. We've heard much of it today. Father, now help it to return to You, accomplishing its purpose, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.